I'm sorry, but we're just not going to be doing it today. Because today, I want to tell you about somebody that came to share with us. In the Gospel of Luke, there's a story in chapter 19. And if you have your Bibles, you might want to turn there, because today it's going to be brought alive to you. Today, we have a couple here that are going to bring to this stage a moment from the past, from the days of Jesus when he was walking this earth, when his ministry was to reach out to those who often seemed beyond help or hope. Our Lord, our God, the one who gives hope to the hopeless, gives help when you think there's no one else to turn to. Our Lord and our God, you're going to find it coming alive today. Today, Nick and Lucy Delavela, I guess is how you pronounce it. I'm not sure. They can straighten that out later. I never have known. They're in a school of ministry, but they've also, you know how Arthur's walked all over the world with the cross. They walked with their mission across the United States. It took Nick 8,712,537 steps to come across the United States with his message. From Florida to here. It would take Arthur about half that many steps, and you'll soon see why as you meet a precious brother. So welcome, if you will, Nick and Lucy, or if you will, Zacchaeus and a friend. Ray, let's turn the house lights off, please.
Whew, long walk. Actually, it wasn't as long of a walk as the one we took not too long ago. As Pastor Ron mentioned, we did a walk across the country for Christ. It was 3,300 miles, 100 miles for every year that Jesus walked earth. And we started in St. Augustine, Florida, ended up in Garden Grove, California. And the interesting part about this walk was that I was dressed as I am right now. And now, you would think that if you walked across America, I mean, dressed like this, that people would give you a rough time. I mean, you know, you'd be pointed at and made fun of and, you know, remarks and that type of thing. The interesting thing was that for 3,300 miles, we only got one negative comment. Isn't that amazing? Now, I praise God indeed, and I share that with you because it's important to us that you know that the people of America are fine, loving, kind, generous, warm people. Not at all what you see on the 6 o'clock news. Okay. The people of America, they brought us water, Gatorade, made us bologna sandwiches, invited us into their home. Now, consider this. They invited me, looking as I am, in their home. You know, I wouldn't even invite me in my home. You know, I mean, but they did, because they had a respect for someone who would walk for their God. Even those that didn't believe as we believed still respected us because we took a stand for our God. Now, the interesting thing is I portray a character in the Bible from Luke 19. And he was a little guy. I'm a little guy. He made a lot of mistakes. So did I. And as I was looking through the Bible and talking to God about this particular character as I was preparing this, I got to thinking about, you know, in 2,000 years, lots of things have changed. Architecture has changed. Clothing has changed. Modes of transportation have changed. But people have not changed. In 2,000 years, we're the same as the folks that walked the earth with Jesus. I mean, moms still cry if their kids get hurt. Dads still want to provide for their family. Children still need heroes. There's not much difference, you see. And I got to thinking about this character. He was a tax collector, despised and hated by his people. Now, why would anyone want to grow up and be a tax collector? Why would you want to do that? And I got to thinking, well, you know, kids today don't want to grow up to be thieves and criminals and addicts, but unfortunately some of them do. Why? Well, maybe it's just poor decisions. Maybe it's bad company. Maybe it's poor counsel. I don't know exactly. But I think the same thing happened to this character. And what we'd like to do is share with you a story that you have heard 100 times. And we'd like to give you our interpretation of how it might have been. Now, the Bible only mentions this character 1 time. And it's only 10 verses. And so what we'd like to do is, if you have your Bible, I'll have Lucy read it, but you can join along with us.
Our interpretation might be a little bit different from the Bible you have, but the message is the same. The scripture this morning is from Luke 19, 1 through 10. Hear now the word of the Lord. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has come to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back 4 times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost.
His name was Luke, and he was the only Gentile whose writings are included in ancient scripture, what today you call the Bible. Now, his birthplace is unknown. Some people say he was born in Antioch. Other people say, no, it was Philippi. But this one thing we do know, that for a time, Luke was a traveling companion of itinerant preacher and tent maker by the name of Paul. Now, Luke was a physician by trade, but today he'd be known as a historian, an investigative journalist of his day, because he wrote and reported on the life and teachings of a man named Jesus. Now, he sent his writings to his good friend Theophilus, so that Theophilus would be sure and certain in his faith. Luke's writings are said to have originated between 60 and 70 A.D. That's 30 to 40 years after the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Surely this man was inspired by God. How else would he have known about me, about that day that Jesus came to Jericho? Oh, but please forgive me, I haven't formally introduced myself. I'm the man in the sycamore tree in the story that our sister just read. My name is Zacchaeus, chief tax collector of all of Jericho. Oh, I remember that day very well. There was great excitement in our town, excitement bordering on hysteria. Everybody was talking about some son of a carpenter and his raggedy followers. Now, Jericho. Jericho was a city that had been rebuilt by Herod the Great. It was called the jewel of the Judean desert, filled with travelers and tradesmen and camels and caravans. People came from miles around to buy dates and figs and bananas and citrus fruits. We were the center of the business district of the day. To the north was Samaria. To the south was the holy city of Jerusalem. To the east was the Jordan River, and to the west, you could walk to Emmaus. Jericho was a city of education, sophistication, not easily impressed by gossip and rumor. And yet everyone was talking about this stranger from Galilee, who he was and what he was. And of course, everybody had their opinion. Why, some people said that this Jesus was actually Moses. Others said, no, he was Elijah the prophet. Still others said that it was Jeremiah, raised from the dead. But many, many people said that this Jesus was the Messiah, The Messiah. The Messiah? Had he come to lead a revolt against Rome? And what would happen to me? I worked for the Romans. I was a tax collector, you know. And the things that this man taught his followers, well, they were ridiculous. Ridiculous. Amusing at best. He actually taught his followers to love your enemies. Have you ever heard anything so ridiculous in your life? I mean, love your family, of course. Love your friends? Perhaps. But your enemies? Absurd. And even more startling than his teachings were the things that they said that he did. Rumor was around town that this Jesus restored the sight to the blind, made the deaf to hear again, the lame to walk. One woman said that the mere touch of his garment healed her of all her afflictions. And I was even told that this Jesus raised a man from the dead. How is that possible? Who was this man? A fake, a fraud, a sorcerer, a demon? The Messiah? I remember that day, I made my way up to a hill that overlooked a road that led into the city of Jericho. And far in the distance, I saw this great cloud of dust, and I could hear the voices of many people approaching our city. Maybe he was leading a legion against the Romans. But as I shaded my eyes to see and strained to hear, I could tell that these were not the sounds of an oncoming army. These were sounds of men and women, children, animals, people of the countryside. Never had I seen such a multitude. Who was this man that he created such a stir? Who he was made no difference to me, not really. I mean, every week there seemed to be another prophet, another savior, another messiah. Gloom and doom was all they ever preached. Who cared, really? But he was bringing an awful lot of people into our town. And they would have money, you know. They would need food, and they would need lodging. Yeah. And increased revenue for the merchants meant increased taxes for the Romans and increased income for me. Oh, yes, I must get a closer look at him. But how? Oh, that crowd's too big, and I am but a small man. It was then I remembered. There was a road that led into the city of Jericho, and it curved and it narrowed right by the synagogue area. There was a large sycamore tree there with low branches. And if I could get there ahead of the crowd, I could climb up in that tree and get a close look at this so-called Messiah without being pushed and shoved by the mob. And so that's what I did that day. I ran ahead, and I found that tree, and I climbed up, and I made myself as comfortable as you can in a sycamore tree. It would be a little while before the crowd got there. And as I sat in that tree, I started to think about my life. I mean, maybe you've done the same thing in a quiet moment. You thought about how you got here from there? Well, that day, as I sat in that tree, my thoughts began to go back to the time when I was a boy. Well, you know I wasn't always small. No. At one time, I was the same size as all the other boys and girls. I was maybe 12 or 13 when it happened. Yes, it was right around the time of my bar mitzvah. All the other boys and girls, they began to grow. But I did not. And suddenly my life changed. I kids that were once my friends and playmates, now they didn't want to be with me anymore. I wasn't chosen for teens. They poked fun at me and they made jokes. They called me a shrimp and a midget. I couldn't understand why people would treat me like that. I mean, what had I done to them? I had done nothing. Why were they being so unkind to me? I had done nothing at all. I was still the same Zacchaeus. I mean, they were the ones that changed. They grew, not I. It got worse as I got older. You see, I wasn't big enough to be a soldier. I wasn't strong enough to be a weapons forger, an armor's maker. And I was told repeatedly that no woman would want a boy-sized man for a husband. I couldn't understand why people would say things like that. Why would they hurt me so? I had done nothing to them.
Why were they being so unkind to me? I tell you the truth, there were times that I went to sleep with tears streaming down my face. But after a while, tears turned to anger. And anger turns to bitterness. And bitterness turns to thoughts of revenge. Someday they'll pay. They'll pay for how they treated me. I had done nothing to them. Why did they treat me like that? Why did they say those mean things? Someday they'll pay. I don't know how and I don't know when, but someday they'll pay. They'll pay. They'll be sorry. They'll all be sorry. Well, time went on, and I discovered that I had a gift. I was good with numbers. Mathematics was something that I understood, and not many people of my day did. Well, the Romans, they needed tax collectors. And they told me they didn't care about my size as long as they got their money. And they even said that I could tax my fellow countrymen a little extra and keep that for myself. Well, of course, I went to work for the Romans. And I was smart. And I was ruthless. And I worked my way up to be the chief tax collector in one of the most prestigious provinces in the entire Roman Empire, Jericho. Oh, now when I walked down the street, it was different. Now when I walked down the street, they called me Lord. Now when I walked down the street, they wanted my friendship. They wanted my favor. Now it was different. Now they bowed. Now they wanted their daughters to marry me. It was all different now. And oh, yes, they hated me. But it didn't make any difference because I had the power of Rome behind me. I had everything I ever wanted. Money, power, influence. And here I was, sitting in some sycamore tree, waiting for some rabbling rabbi to come by, knowing deep in my heart that all the money, all the possessions, all the power, all the influence, couldn't fill the hole that I felt in my heart. Then I heard a voice call. It's Jesus. Another one said, he comes. I remember scrambling on the tree to stand on the limb, holding the trunk of the tree for balance. And there around the curve, there he came. But surely that could not be him. He's so young. 30 maybe. How could he be a teacher? There's no gray in his beard. Look at his clothes. The common. His features are plain. Messiah. He wasn't very impressive at all. Then he came to the foot of the sycamore tree, and he looked at me. He looked right at me. But at first he didn't say anything. He just looked at me. And as the people followed him around the turn, they all began to look where he was looking. And everybody grew very quiet. And soon there I was, the chief tax collector of Jericho. Very important man, you know. Stuck in a sycamore tree with half the town looking at me. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know where to go. It was embarrassing. And then Jesus spoke to me. He said, Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, come down. Make haste. I must stay at your house today. How did he know my name? How did he know? No one had said a word. I found myself bounding out of that tree like a young boy eager to run and please his father. But no sooner did my feet touch the earth than did the grumbling of the crowd begin. Zacchaeus is a thief. He's a tax collector. Doesn't Jesus know that? I remember looking at Jesus and expecting his rejection, just like I'd gotten a rejection of everyone else. I could actually feel myself getting smaller. But he said nothing. He simply smiled. And he put his arm around me, and we continued to walk to my home. Didn't he hear them? Didn't he hear what they said? Didn't he care what people thought? All my life, I had listened to the words of others. All my life, I had let the criticisms of other people dictate my life. Why had I given them so much power? Now, as I walked along with Jesus, I felt excited. I felt light and weight and free in spirit. I felt loved. I felt loved maybe for the first time in my life. And then as I walked along, I heard myself say, I'll give half my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anyone out of anything, I'll pay them back four times the amount taken.
Now, I really hadn't planned to say that.
But I wanted to give. I wanted to share. Something was different. Something was changed. Something was beautiful. Something was transformed. It was me. It was me. And then Jesus said in front of everyone, he said that I too was a son of Abraham. Not just the son of a man who lived years ago, but the son of the father of our faith. He said that salvation had come to my house, not just to me, but to my children and my children's children. And yes, I know that everyone must make their own decision for Jesus Christ. But that day Jesus Christ opened up the doors of salvation for my family and I to walk through. Oh, I tell you, it was a grand and glorious day, the day that Jesus came into my life. But the story of Zacchaeus is not just the story of a little man who lived 2,000 years ago. No, it's your story. It's your story. It's your story. You see, Jesus is calling your name. And he doesn't care where you're at. Up a tree? Out on a limb? He wants nothing more than for you to take him in. Jesus said that he came to seek and save the lost. He came for me. He's here for you. And when you take Jesus in, when you invite him into your home, understand that you will be criticized. But I say rejoice. Remember that Jesus was criticized for hanging around with the likes of a tax collector. So if you're criticized, you're in very good company. You and I were sons of the living God, brothers and sisters together. Did you know that my name, Zacchaeus, actually means pure, innocent, and righteous? Yes, that was God's blueprint for my life. But I listened to the criticisms of others. And worse yet, my friends, I believed it. I wasted a lot of time, and I made a lot of mistakes. But God never gave up on me. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, the God of second chances, to restore me and to restore you. So wherever you've been, whatever you've done, Jesus doesn't care. He only cares about where you're going and who you're becoming. The Son of God is all you need. It's so simple, is it not? And yet we struggle with it so. And it was no different in my day. In Jericho, we walked with Jesus, and we ate with Jesus, and we talked with Jesus, and we touched him. And still, it was hard for us to understand that the Son of God was all you need. It wasn't until a most unusual thing happened in our town. It was after the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. There were these two men in our town, an old man and his only son. They were very rich merchants, and they dealt with all the products of our day. Things like rugs from Persia, cups from the goldsmiths of Rome, jewelry cut and polished by the artisans of Phoenicia. And through the years, the father had taught his only son everything he knew about the business. And the son was a good student. He could negotiate terms in the marketplace. He could spot a bargain. And as the father looked at his son, he was well pleased. For now it only had his fortune grown, but so had his heart and his compassion. And he was known as a man of integrity throughout Jericho. Well, it was right around the time of the Feast of the Tabernacles. And the father sent the son out into the marketplace to buy some rams and lambs to be roasted for the holiday. This holiday commemorated the 40 years of wandering in the desert. Now, although these men were Christian by choice, they were Jewish by culture and still celebrated their ancestors' holidays. Well, the son had gone out and bought the meat and was on his way home when he came through the marketplace and he spotted a Roman soldier beating a Jewish slave. Well, he went and called for the soldier to stop, but the soldier really paid him no mind. The son began to walk home, and then he remembered he is a Christian whose life is dominated by love and compassion, called to right an injustice when we see one. And so he went back and he petitioned the Roman soldier yet a second time. He said, "Sir, if you continue to beat this slave, surely he will die. He's just a young boy. Please have mercy." But the soldier pushed the merchant to the ground. And as the young merchant watched the beating continue and hear the cries of the slave, he could take it no more. So he got up and he placed himself between the Roman soldier and the slave. He put his arm up on the soldier to prevent another blow. And when he did so, the slave ran off. Well, the Roman soldier was furious. Now, in my day, to put your hands upon a Roman soldier is punishable by death. So that soldier was well within his rights when he drew his sword and he thrust it inside of the young merchant, watching him die in the streets of Jericho. When word got back to the father that his only son had been senselessly murdered, as you can well imagine, he was overcome with grief. Tears streamed down his face. His heart pounded as if it would break through his chest. He tore at his clothing. His son, his only son, dead. Time went on, but the father cared nothing about his wealth. What was silver? What was gold? What was business? His heir, his life, his son, gone. More time passed, and the father couldn't even bring himself to eat. He had lost appetite for food. He had lost appetite for life. And after a period of 3 years passed, there came a knock at the door. There was a young man there seeking audience with the father, and he had in his hand a gift covered with a cloth. He said to the father, "Sir, you do not know me, but I knew your son. It was 3 years ago this very day that he exchanged his life for mine in the marketplace. I couldn't understand why anybody would do that. And then I found out he was a Christian, but I really didn't know what a Christian was. Then someone introduced me to Jesus Christ. Now I am a Christian. I was once a slave, but now I'm a free man. I found out that your son loved art, and so I've dedicated my life to be an artisan. I've made a gift here that I'd like you to have in thanksgiving for what your son did for me. Sir, I know that it can no way repay you for your loss, but would you please accept it out of thanksgiving?" Well, the father took the gift and he removed the cloth, and there in his hand was the sculptured face of his departed son. To thank the young artisan, he was gone. Well, the father quickly called the servants and had them place the bust of the son in a place of honor in his home that he could gaze upon it day after day. And each day he would come down and he would talk to his boy. He'd relive the lessons that he had taught his son through the years. He'd think about the lessons that his son had taught him. He'd think about the laughter they shared and some of the arguments that they had that just didn't seem very important anymore. And each day he would petition God in heaven, "Please, God, let me die, that I may join my son and Jesus in the hereafter." Ah, but my friends, it is not up to us to dictate when we leave this time and this place. That is in the hands of God Almighty. But we serve a good God and a gracious God. And as the years went on and the old man grew older and frailer, his appointed time came. And he did die to join Jesus and his son in the heavenlies. Well, when a very rich man dies, in our culture, and there are no heirs, a proclamation is sent out and his possessions are auctioned. Well, because this man was very rich, the proclamation went far and wide, and the day of the auction, the tents were overflowing with people of different color skin, different color garments, different languages spoken, the smells of different aroma of different foods. It was great excitement as people had traveled many, many miles to seek great treasures at bargain prices. The auctioneer took his place in front of the crowd. They began to settle down with anticipation of what was to come. He beckoned forth his servant, who brought a large book. In this book was a list of every item that the merchant owned. Every item, a history of the piece, and approximate value. It was placed in front of the auctioneer, and he opened it up. He looked down on his list, and he said, "The first piece to be auctioned off today will be the bust of the son." One of the servants brought the bust of the son forward to show the crowd and give a brief history of the piece. And then the auctioneer began the bidding. "Who will give me 100 pieces of gold for this remarkable likeness?" 100 pieces of gold to start. 100 pieces of gold," said a man from Syria. "For something formed by a slave? I think not." "Well, silver then," said the auctioneer. "How about silver? Just 50 pieces of silver to start. 50 pieces for this exquisite piece. 50 pieces of silver." 50 pieces of silver," said a man from Mara. "It's not worth the bronze it was cast in. Throw it to the floor. Let's get on to the fine furniture and the pottery." copper persists at the auctioneer. Surely we can open the bid with some copper. 30 pieces, let's say 30. We'll have 30, 25, 20. Finally, a voice in the back cried out, "Excuse me, sir. Sir, I am but a poor musician, and I did not come here today to see any of these beautiful treasures around me. I just love art. But I do have 10 pieces of copper. Would you accept a bid as meager as 10 pieces of copper for the bust of the sun?" "Certainly," said the auctioneer. "We have a starting bid of 10 pieces of copper. We have 10. Who will give me 20? Who will give me 20 now?" Silence. Come now. "We have an opening bid of 10. Who will give me 15? Silence. Finally, an exasperated auctioneer said, "So be it, my friend. 10 pieces of copper going once. 10 pieces of copper going twice. Sold to our friend the musician in the back for 10 pieces of copper." So the crowd let out an overwhelming sigh as they got ready for the next piece to be auctioned off. The young merchant came down. The musician came down to pick up his... And it was here that the auctioneer did a most unusual thing. He closed the book, and he announced to the audience, "That concludes our auction." He tried to walk off the stage, but they were on their feet. They were yelling. They were screaming. "What do you mean that concludes the auction? We've traveled many, many miles. We've traveled weeks and months to get here. And that's all there is? That concludes the auction?" And they started to make their way forward. There was cursing and shouting and clenched fists. And for a moment, that auctioneer felt as if his life was in jeopardy. But he was a man of profession, and he held his ground. He slowly eyed the audience one by one. And when they got right to the edge of the platform, they all quieted down. He addressed them, saying this: "It is true, my friends. Everything that you see here was to be auctioned off. But I have here in my hand a will written by the Father himself. And it states thusly: he who takes the Son gets it all. Just as your Father..." Just as that man said that day, so your Father says this day: "He who takes the Son gets it all. Gets it all. Gets it all. Gets it all." If you're here today and you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, now I mean if you get up in the morning and you say, "Jesus, I don't know what you're up to today, but whatever it is, I'm in." Right? I'm here to encourage you. I'm here to encourage you to remember who you are. Remember back. Think back who you are. You are sons and daughters of the King of Kings. You are princes and princesses. You are royalty. Peter calls you the royal priest. You've been told all your life that you're nobody by people. Don't listen to people. Listen to the one who made you. Listen to your Father in heaven. You are royalty. You are somebody. And how does royalty act? Well, he stands a little straight. Right? 4'8" and a quarter. Thank you very much. That's right. Royalty walks with some bounds. Royalty looks people in the eye. Royalty speaks clearly and strongly. That's who you are. You are somebody. You are set apart. All of California is doing all kinds of things today. They're at a soccer game. They're at the beach. They're at the movies. Wherever they are, but not you. You are at the throne of God. You have selected to be here. You have chosen to honor your King. You have chosen to honor your Father. You are somebody. You are royalty. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, remember who you are. Activate your gifts. Activate your gifts. Every time I say that, I always see these little balloons go up over people's heads saying, "I don't have a gift. I don't know what I can do." I had that same conversation with Jesus Christ. Same conversation. "I don't know what to do, Lord. I can't sing. I can't dance. I can't play an instrument. My wife and the paramedics won't let me handle tools. You know, I can't do anything, God." He says, "Everybody can do something. Everybody can do something." I said, "All I can do is walk and talk, God. And I'm not sure I can do them both at the same time." Yeah. And he said, I'll take it. "The question is, will you give it to me? Because I, God Almighty, am not a thief. I'm not going to take it from you. You have to give it to me. Will you give it to me?" "Yes, I'll give it to you. I don't see what sense it's going to make if it doesn't matter. Just give it to me. Because you know something? Whatever is easy for you, whatever's easy for you, that's your gift. That's your gift. That's your gift. Whatever you like to do, whatever you like to do, that's your gift. Musicians like to play. Singers like to sing. If you can bake cookies, bake them suckers. Understand? If you can whistle, whistle. If you can whittle, whittle. If you can walk, walk. Whatever it is. Because you know what God wants to do? Do you remember the story of the loaves and the fishes? You remember how he took a few little loaves and fishes? Jesus took them in his hand. He gave thanks to the Father. He blessed them. And he fed all those people. Remember that? That's what he wants to do with your gifts. That's what he wants to do with your gifts. He wants to take the gift. He wants to say, thank you for giving me the gift. He wants to bless those gifts, and then you touch all these other people for Jesus Christ. Yeah. Just use what you got. Whatever it is you like, that's it. That's it. That's it. Use it. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to encourage you to remember who you are. Activate your gifts. And take a public stand for Jesus Christ. Take a public stand for Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus didn't do any of his miracles in private. In public, in front of people. And he wants you to go public for him. You know? I have a van outside that says Christ is the solution on it. The reason I have that on my car is because when I was traveling, I'd see all these trucks go by and they would advertise the King of Beers. But nobody was advertising the King of Kings. There's something sad about that. There's something sad about that. Why is it you can wear jerseys that say San Francisco 49ers and you can't wear a jersey that says Jesus Christ? You know? I mean, I was, you know, I saw Andy with a shirt this morning. Prayer changes things. You know? That's right. Stand out and say, you're not going to miss that orange shirt, brother. I mean, you're going to see that orange shirt, right? Right. You go public for Jesus Christ. Now, you don't have to be as nutty as Andy and me. I mean, you don't have to wear a bright orange shirt. You don't have to dress like this. But you do have to do something. A pin on your shirt, a bumper sticker on your car. Okay? I had somebody tell me, well, you know, I work in a place where I'm not allowed to talk about my religion. Well, come on. God gave you a mind. Be creative. All right? Get your Bible. Christmas is over, right? Get your Bible. Wrap that sucker up in Christmas paper. Wrap it up in Christmas paper. Put a Christmas bow on it. And put it on your desk. And then, don't say anything. Human nature says that people are going to come by and say, what is that? Right? You're only going to pass it once or twice, and then they've got to know. What is that? And you tell them it's a present from God. Let me tell you about it. You see, you'll never lose your job for answering a question. Okay? But you got to go public for Christ. Because I'll tell you what happens. I'll take this 2 square feet for Jesus Christ. And you take that 2 square feet. 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 And you take that 2 square feet. And you know what? Before you know it, we got the room. Then we got the street. Then we got the town, then we got the county, then we got the state, and then we got the country, then we got the world. But it all begins with you and I taking a stand. We got to identify ourselves as Christians. We don't have to push our beliefs down anybody's throat, but we do have to stand up for our beliefs. Say, hey, listen, I'll take this land for Jesus Christ. You do what you want, brother. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, remember who you are. Activate your gifts. Take a positive stand and a public stand for Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you've never connected with Jesus Christ, I mean, you want to or you wouldn't be here, but you never, just never connected. Didn't seem right. You never felt right. Never, just didn't connect. This is a day of great blessing for you. See, Jesus Christ is calling your name. You're not here by accident. You're here by divine appointment. He wants you to come home. It's time. It's time. And how do you accept Jesus Christ? Oh, it's so simple. Books and sermons and all kinds of stuff have made it difficult, but it's simple, it's simple. The Bible says that life and death is in the power of the tongue. It's in Proverbs 18. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. How do you bring life, Jesus Christ, in your life, through your mouth? Simply say it. Then your mind and your heart and your spirit will follow along. But it begins with your mouth. Do you know you're children of God? You've heard that many times. But do you know you're genetically connected to God? But
You know how your earthly father has red hair or brown hair? Right? And so you have red hair or brown hair. Your heavenly father created the world how? Speaking of. He said, let there be light. Bam, there was light. Let there be land. Bam, there was land. Let there be water, fish, fowl, whatever. He said it first. And you know how you create your world? You create your own world with your mouth. Think about it. You ever go on vacation without saying, I'm going on vacation? Very seldom do you go to the store without saying, I'm going to the store. You always say it. You create your world. Why? Because you're connected to God. How do you receive Jesus Christ? Speak. How simple it is. See, life's not what you see. Magicians have proven that. Life's not what you hear. Come on, we've all lied. We've all been lied to. Life's not what you hear. Life's not what you feel. Feelings, divine tingles. Life's not what you feel. Feelings come and go. Remember when you were in school? I know one time when I was in junior high, I had to have this date with this beautiful girl. She was a beautiful girl, but I had to have a date with her. If I didn't have a date with her, I was going to die. Didn't get the date, didn't die. Feelings come, feelings go. But what you declare dictates your destiny. Dictates your destiny. So I'm going to ask you to just bow your head with me for a second. For those of you who know Jesus Christ, it's the beginning of the year. It's the beginning of a whole new day, a whole new life today. It's time to rededicate our lives to Christ. For those of you who haven't connected with the King of Kings, this is the time to come home. Just repeat quietly to yourself and to your God, Dear Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I've made mistakes. I've messed up. I've missed the mark by so far. Lord God, I've tried to control my life, Lord. My best thinking has got me in every jam I've ever been in. But Lord God, I know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Oh, I don't understand it all. But I know He's the Son of God. And I'm going to invite the Son of God into my heart and my life to be my Lord and to be my Savior. I'm going to turn away from my sin, but even more importantly than that, I'm going to turn my life over to Jesus Christ. Lord, take me. Shape me. Use me for your highest good and the highest good of all concerned. All that I am and all that I ever hope to be, I give to you now. And I ask nothing more than for you to be my God and my Savior, my Lord and my King. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you said that prayer, chances are you didn't see any flashes of lightning or anything like that, because life's not what you see. And you probably didn't hear any angels singing either, because life is not what you hear. And you might not have even got that divine warm tingle that everybody talks about. But I tell you one thing. If you said that prayer, that declaration has changed your life. Nothing from this point on can separate you from the love of Jesus Christ. He has got you in your hand. He is safe. You are saved. It's as simple as that. And now you do the best you can with the hand of God working in your life to live for Him. You know, I wish I could get to know each one of you. And I wish that you could get to know me. You know, I have other clothes besides this. But we're limited by time and space in this world. That's just the way it is. But Jesus Christ is not limited by time and space. He's in my heart and your heart and your heart and your heart all at the same time. I'm not sure how He does it, but I'm sure glad He does. And I'm going to ask Him to bless you this morning. I don't know what your point of needs are. Could be physical, could be financial, could be relationships, could be a job. I don't know. But He knows. And so God, each one of your children has set aside a part of their day, and I ask you to bless them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Those on the side, those in the middle, those in the front, those in the back. The ones that are older and the ones that are younger, Lord God. Each one, Lord, regardless of color, culture, creed, nationality,
We all claim Jesus Christ. And what's more important, Lord, you claim us. Bless each one, Lord. Everyone. And as you leave this place this morning, just hold one thought. And that's he who takes the Son gets it all.
I think that was probably one of the best messages I've ever preached. Boy, I can just... People go, man, you got to go there. What a blessing, huh? What an incredible blessing. There was a reoccurring word in the entire presentation. I'm taking a stand. You need to take a stand for Jesus. Don't take those talents and just bury them somewhere and say I can come back to him when he comes. Can't seem to get to Jesus because they keep looking at the crowd. God made that sycamore tree for Zacchaeus. They had to climb up to take a look and see Jesus. There was a woman with an issue of blood. She didn't care what the crowd thought. She wasn't trying to be part of the Jesus crowd. She was trying to get to Jesus. And when you try to get to Jesus, you'll find he'll make the way. We have 5 assistant pastors here now. I'm going to ask them to stand. Come up here and stand in front of me.
Prayer something like this. Oh God, I'm a sinner. I've broken your commandments. I've lied and stolen, I've looked with lust, I've broken all those commandments in spirit, if not in letter. Oh God, forgive me. Have mercy upon me, O God. I thank you that Jesus died in my place. I thank you that he rose from the dead. I now yield my life to him as my Lord and Savior. And I'm going to read the Bible daily and obey what I read. In Jesus' name, pray something like that. And then pick up a Bible and obey what you read. Jesus said in John 14:21, he that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me will be loved of my Father. And I too will love him and will reveal myself to him.
As with any new teaching, a one-time review of this message is not enough. We encourage you to listen to this recording again and again to get everything out of it that God wants you to receive. We pray that if you think of others who would benefit from this message, that you would make copies of it and share it with them. Take the time to make a difference in someone's life today. For more personal testimonies and Bible teaching messages, or to request a tape or CD catalog, please contact Firefighters for Christ at firefighters.org. That's firefighters.org. Or call branch number 1 at 949-470-9883. Or branch 2 at 949-888-1122. That's firefighters.org. Or call branch 1 at 949-470-9883. Or branch 2 at 949-888-1122.